beginning,
God created the heaven and the earth.
Now, in the Hebrew, there are three numbers. There's the singular, and the dual, and the plural. In English, we just have two. We just have the singular and the plural. But in the Hebrew tongue, and also in classical Greek, not New Testament Greek, but in classical Greek, they have three numbers, the singular, the dual, and the plural. The word translated God here is Elohim. And in the Hebrew language, every word that ends in I-M is plural, like cherubim. A cherub is a singular cherub, and cherubim are the plural. That's the plural of cherub. So Elohim is the plural name for God in that first verse. That means it has to be three or more. Can't be two, because they have a separate form for two, and it can't be one, because it's in the plural. God. Now, the word created is the verb, and that's in the singular. And this is not what you'd consider grammatically correct, a plural subject and a singular verb. But hidden in that verse is the truth of the Trinity. In the beginning, God, plural, three persons, created the heavens and the earth. And then the first person of the Trinity that is singled out and mentioned is at the end of verse 2. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Spirit of God is mentioned of the three persons first. Now let's look a little farther into verse chapter 1 of Genesis. At the creation of man in verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over all every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Verse 29, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth. So in verse 27, God created man in his image. Not their image, but his image. And in verse 29, God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed. And yet in verse 26, it's in the plural. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. So you have unity in plurality. You have the implication there of three persons and yet one God. In the third chapter of Genesis, when after Adam had fallen, in verse 22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden. The man has become as one of us. Again, God speaking in plurality, different persons of the Trinity conferring one with another. When they created man, when God created man, God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Turn also to Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6. Verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. Why three times? Because there are three persons, each one being holy. So the seraphim cry, "Holy, holy, holy." An implication of the three persons in the Godhead. Verse 5, "Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs, with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" In that one statement, you have the singularity of God, one God, and the plurality of the persons who will go for us. Then said I, one of those three persons, the Lord Jesus, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. Now, I don't want to miss, we're going to back up a moment, to Deuteronomy chapter 6, because this is the verse that the Jews use to prove that God is just one, and yet the very verse that they use to prove it, one to the exclusion of anything beyond that, the very verse they use to prove it disproves their contention. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, one Jehovah." Now, each one of the persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is Jehovah, Elohim, Jehovah God. Each one is God. Each one is all of God, not a part of God. Teachers sometimes try to illustrate the Trinity to their students, and they'll take a pie and they'll divide it into three sections, and they'll say the one section is the Father, the other the Son, the other the Holy Spirit. Well, it's a nice illustration, but it comes short, because each one of those pieces is a third of the pie. But the Father is not a third of God, he's all of God. And the Son is not a third of God, he is all of God. And the Spirit is not a third of God, he is all of God. You may not be able to understand that, and you may respond, "I don't understand that." Well, that's all right. I don't understand it either, but it's what God declares in his word. And others have used water as a picture of the Trinity. You can have water either solid as ice, or liquid as water, or gaseous as a vapor, water vapor, steam. But it's never all three at the same time. It's either solid, or it's either liquid, or it's either gaseous. It's different states. And that fails to illustrate the Trinity in its truthfulness. Another has taken the shamrock and looked at it, and you have the three petals at the top and the one stem representing the one God and the three persons. I've always thought of that as a fairly good illustration of the Trinity, very simple. And yet each petal is just one of the petals of the, not the whole, and yet when you come to the truth of the Trinity in the Bible, each person is all of God and has all the attributes of God and all the features of God, and yet God is one. Now this verse, "The Lord, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." There are two words, and I don't know Hebrew, but I've gotten this from those that do. There are two words for one in the Hebrew. And the one is an absolute oneness to the exclusion of anything else. And the other word is a oneness in plurality. And that's the word that's used here. It's that same word that's used here, "The Lord our God is one Lord," oneness in plurality. So there's the hint in these verses, the very passage they quote to disprove the Trinity proves it, or at least implies it. And we have this wonderful truth. The other word is oneness in plurality, and it's used like in connection with Adam and Eve, the two shall become one flesh. That's that same word, one flesh. One out of two, the two making one. And so again, you have oneness in plurality. You take a bowl of grapes and you say, a bunch of grapes. Well, it's one bunch, but many grapes. A crowd of people, it's one crowd, but it's many people. And that's that word, one here. The Lord our God is one Lord. Really, it points to the three persons of the Godhead. The three persons of the Godhead. When I was in Fleetwood, North Carolina, there you stay at the meeting room. It's a house. It has a small house. It has a living room where they meet. And right next to it is a bedroom where visitors sleep. And then behind the living room is a kitchen, fully equipped. And then there's a bedroom off the kitchen. So there's two bedrooms, a living room and the kitchen. Well, I was staying there, as I do when I go to Fleetwood. And I was just about to leave, and two women came to the door. And I sensed who they were. And the one who was the leading spokeswoman, she said, "We are Jehovah's Witnesses, and we would like to present you with some literature and so on." And we got into a discussion. And the sad part of that was that the woman that was the leading spokeswoman had been a Presbyterian. And I told her in the course of our conversation, I said, "Ma'am, you are far better off as a Presbyterian than you are now. You've taken a dismal step downwards." And the one said to me, "The Trinity is not in the Bible." I said, "The Trinity is not in the Bible?" I said, "The very names of the Trinity, the persons of the Trinity, are in the Bible." And, of course, I turned them to Matthew 28. And let's turn to that. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. Verse 19. The risen Lord says to his disciples, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." There you have the very names of the three persons, but it doesn't say baptizing them in the names of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, but the name. So here you have Trinity in unity. The name. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's the name of the Trinity, and that's the name of God who has been revealed to us in the Bible. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. Let's look at a few other passages in the New Testament where in the very one verse you have the three persons. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. One verse, we have the Lord Jesus, whom we commonly refer to as the second person of the Trinity, the love of God, which is the Father, the first person. And when we say first, second, and third, we're not talking about one having higher authority or being higher in rank than the other. It's just an order, and then the communion of the Holy Ghost. So there you have the three persons in the Trinity. Again, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In one verse, the three persons. Verse 18. For through him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So here you have through the Son, we have access by one Spirit to the Father, the three persons mentioned in one verse. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. Another verse where we have the three persons of the Trinity mentioned. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, God the Father, of course, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. In connection with the Lord's, that was his death, in connection with his birth, connection with his death, in connection with his resurrection, all three persons are involved. Let's look at his birth. In 1 John chapter 4, it's not actually called his birth, but it certainly refers to it. And verse 14, it says, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And let's look at Luke chapter 2 in connection with his coming into the world. Luke chapter 1, excuse me. Verse 34, "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." There you have the Trinity. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest, that's God the Father, shall overshadow thee. And of that holy thing which shall be born of thee is called the Son of God. We have the three persons in the Trinity. Now, not every verse has the Trinity in it as a single verse, but we can look at, and we will, we'll look at a number of passages, and you can think of many more, some which I will have missed, where the Trinity is everywhere in Scripture. It's either there hidden under the Hebrew word Elohim, the plural of God, or it's hidden under the thrice repeated acclamation of praise, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts, and so on. Or it is clearly taught, and their names given, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. When we're introduced into Christianity in our very baptism, that's the name that is pronounced upon us. I was talking to a young brother in our meeting at home, and he was telling me about a Christian friend of his that he had been talking to, and he said, he's a nice Christian brother, but he's got some errors, and one of them, he doesn't believe in the Trinity. And I said, he's not a Christian. If he does not believe in the Trinity, he's not a Christian. He could be a Jew, he could be a Mohammedan, but he can't be a Christian if he doesn't believe in the Trinity, the triunity of God. I didn't call your attention to it, but back there, when God created man, he created him in his own image and after his likeness. And God is a trinity. He is a triunity, three in one. And man is a triunity also. In 1 Thessalonians 5, I won't turn to it, but I'll just quote it. We know it. Paul says, "I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord." Man has three parts to his being. He is a spirit, he is a soul, and a body. The animals don't have that. And they do not have an immortal soul. When they die, their soul dies. But God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul, a never-dying soul. Adam received from God by his in-breathing. The very word breath in the Hebrew and in the Greek is the same as the word spirit. And he breathed into Adam the breath of the spirit of life, and man became a living soul, a never-dying soul. That's what makes it so solemn for man, that his destiny is an eternal one, either in heaven or in hell, either with Christ or in the outer darkness apart from him forever. Well, what a solemn thing. But man is a responsible being, and He is a being that is so constituted. He has a spirit which knows that there is a God. So there's really no such thing as a true atheist. Because that would mean that a creature that is created to know that there is a God believes there isn't one. I know that there are those that convince themselves that there is no God. The psalmist says that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The there is in italics, been supplied by the translator. Really what the Hebrew says is, no God. And it could be rendered, there is no God, which is a good rendering, like we have it in our Bibles. Or it could be rendered, no God for me. I'm going to be the captain of my fate, and I'm going to be the one that decides how I'm getting on down here, and I'm not going to have any God telling me what to do. No God for me. He's a fool that has that kind of an attitude. Or it could be translated, no, exclamation point, God. No, God. I say, no, God, you're not going to tell me what to do. No matter how you translate that, it is the indicating of a fool who takes that kind of an attitude. You think that's absurd and ridiculous and no one does that? It's being done in our school system today. They have turned God out. And we were discussing some of those things before we sat down to the table tonight. Things that have been passed out. Children are supposed to write an essay on some of these awful things that really teach that there are no absolutes. There's no right and wrong. It's just mistakes, or you didn't learn your lesson well, but there's no right and wrong. And that's because they've thrown God out. Well, the God they've thrown out is not a singular, lonely God dwelling there in space when before he created anything, with no one to commune with no one to love. This is the God of the unity people, those that deny the Trinity, and all who deny the Trinity. There is no intercommunion amongst the members of the Godhead because there are no members, according to that view. Just one singular, lonely God. And that's the God of so many that deny the Trinity. But God, and those that deny that, like the Muslim religion, do not have the concept in their religion of love. They don't know, they can't grasp, they don't believe that God is love. The fact that it says that God is love implies in it that there is more than one person in the Godhead. There must be someone upon whom love can be lavished, and the interchange of fellowship and communion which existed from all eternity among the persons of the Godhead, the Trinity, is what the Christians believe and what the Bible declares. A God who loves. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. It was the love of God that moved him to do that. Nothing in us. But because God is love, because there's love between the Father and the Son, and the Son and the Spirit in God, there's a little paper that I carry around in my Bible. I think I have it. I hope I can find it. Yes, here it is. And Dan Jacobson gave me this, and it shows the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and in the center is the circle called God. You have the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, and the Son, and God in the center, and then there are lines connecting the Father to the Son, and the Son to the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost to the Father, and then there are lines connecting the Father to the center circle, which is God, and the Holy Ghost to the center circle, which is God, and the Son to God, and it says the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Ghost is God. The Father is not the Holy Ghost. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Ghost. Three separate persons, one God. Very simple. This was found in the archives of early Christians as they sought to illustrate their faith in the Trinity. Beautiful illustration of the Trinity. Three separate persons, one God. Each person having the same thought, the same purpose, the same aim, the same power, the same attributes. All are omniscient. All are with all power, and all are omnipresent. Each person being all of God. Wonderful to think of it. Wonderful to think of it. There's this singular God that some believe in, with no fellowship, no communion with any other, until he created the universe. Our God, when he created the universe, it was with the thought of having fellowship with his creatures. That thought comes from the fact that God is love. And that comes from the fact that there are three persons, each loving the other. You read of the love of the Spirit. You read of the love of God, the love of the Father, the love of the Son. And it's found everywhere in the Word of God. That ye may know that I love the Father, even as the Father hath said unto me, even so I do. The Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. For the love of the Spirit we get in the 15th of Romans. Each person being love, each person being light, each person having all the attributes of God, the Trinity. Now let's look at John 14 and 15 and 16, and we will see that in these chapters we have the Trinity, all three persons mentioned over and over again in this passage. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So there you have two persons mentioned. And he says in verse 10, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Now, in verse 16, he says, I will pray the Father. The Son says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter. There you have the three persons in one verse. That he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Now, he's the first person of the Trinity that was mentioned in Genesis 1, verse 2. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. He is the one that is the, you might say, as presented in Scripture, the active agent that carries out the will of God. Even the Spirit of Truth, verse 17, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. How does he do that? He comes in the person of the Holy Spirit. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know, and we know by the Spirit, he's not mentioned in this verse, but it is so, that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is my Father's which sent me. In verse 16, the Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And at the end of verse 17, he says of the Comforter, the Spirit of truth, he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And then in verse 21, it says, he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Verse 23 is the one I wanted. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So we have the Father and the Son making their abode with us, and we have the Spirit of God in that same passage dwelling with us and in us for all eternity. Verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. There again you have the three persons. You have the Holy Ghost being sent by the Father in the name of the Son. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now in the 15th chapter, in this chapter the Father sends him. Verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now in the 15th chapter, verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I, the Son, will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And he also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. It is impossible to read John's Gospel with intelligence and submission and not see the Trinity everywhere. The three persons of the Godhead. The Father sending the Son. The Father sending the Holy Spirit in the name of the Son. And the Spirit of God coming as sent by the Son from the Father. The Father sends him, the Son sends him, and in the 16th chapter, the Spirit of God himself, a divine person, comes. And verse 13 is that verse, John 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, doesn't speak there of being sent. 14 speaks of the Father sending him, 15 speaks of the Son sending him, but here it speaks of him coming himself. When the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. What is he here for? He shall glorify me, the Lord Jesus says, and he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. So you have the Spirit, the Son, the Father, all mixed together, all spoken of together, because it's God that is being revealed in this book. And the God is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Wonderful, precious truths from His holy Word. We find as we go through the Gospels, in the Gospel of John, we have the Son as revealing the Father by the Spirit. We have the Spirit of God as leading him into all things. Let's look at the resurrection, where we see the three persons of the Trinity. While we're in John's Gospel, turn back to chapter 2. Chapter 2. Were all three persons involved in the resurrection of Christ? Yes, the answer is yes. In chapter 2 of John, verse 18, then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. Here the Son himself, a divine person, one of the persons of the Trinity, speaks of raising himself from the dead, and only God, of course, could do that. So he is the raiser up of the Son. Turn to Romans 6. Romans 6 and verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. And again in chapter 8 of Romans, verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by reason of his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh, and so on. Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. And because the Spirit of God dwells in us, he will quicken our mortal bodies, even as he quickened his. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That whole verse is about the Son, he who was manifested. But it was God who was manifested, for God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. As he says in John, believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Justified in the Spirit, everything that he did was in the power and energy and leading and guidance of the Holy Spirit as a man down here. All three persons operating and working in perfect oneness and unity. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where again you have those three persons in connection with the gifts and that have been given in the assembly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the first part of the chapter, he gives instruction how the saints at Corinth could recognize the work and leading of the Holy Spirit in contrast with demon power. So let's just look at those verses before we come to the three that I really want to address. But this is so important. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles. This is what they were before they were converted. They were Gentiles, and they were carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Who led them? They were led by evil spirits. They were led by demons. They were under the influence and power of demonic forces, and they were worshiping these dumb idols, which can neither see nor hear nor talk. And that's the way they were led. They were led by demons. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God. Now, this is how you can tell the difference between demons, a work, and the Spirit of God. No man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. No one can speak ill of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. That's an impossibility. He will always glorify the Son. Always. And that no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now that verse doesn't mean that it's not possible to mechanically say Jesus is Lord. There's many men that have done that. But as led by some outside force, it's either going to be the Spirit of God or it's going to be a demonic power or a satanic power. And anyone that is under that outside force leading them, if it's the Spirit of God leading them, they will say Lord Jesus. This is one of the things that I find very distressing. As I travel, do listen to some Christian radio, and I hear them referring to the Lord Jesus as Jesus Christ all the time. They say, Jesus Christ. Why, I say, don't they give him his title? of Lord. God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And the Spirit of God would exalt him as Lord. God has exalted him and made him Lord. And every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And Christians ought to be the first to confess that. I remember I got saved when I was between my freshman and sophomore year in college. And I made the mistake of choosing as one of my electives, I was in engineering curriculum, choosing as one of my electives a course in religion. It was a terrible course, awful, blasphemous course. And I'll never forget, I used to refer to the Lord Jesus in my, I don't know how to put it, arguments with the instructor or with what he was saying. I didn't agree with him, and I let him know that. And I would always refer to the Lord Jesus as the Lord Jesus Christ. And they turned and they looked at me, these other students, don't call him Lord. They didn't like that. Now that's one of our greatest opportunities, is it not, in witnessing, giving him his full title. Read the first chapter of 1 Corinthians and count the number of times you read the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll never forget the time when Laverne and I were traveling by bus. I think we were going out to Pennsylvania, and I was reading to her, and I was reading aloud from 1 Corinthians 1, and I was struck by the number of times the full title was given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, they were led by dumb idols. And so he says, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And there have been some that have been in some of these tongues meetings, and some that were there actually understood the tongue that was being spoken, and they said it was blasphemy. Obviously, it was not the Spirit of God that was leading that person to speak that language. Buddhist monks speak in tongues. It's not only Christians that have that gift, because that's sometimes satanic. And so Paul gives instruction on how they can know whether it is by the Spirit of God or not. No man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, here we have the three persons of the Trinity. These verses I wanted to get to. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Don't conclude that because there are all these many different kinds of gifts in the church all operating, it's the same Spirit that gifts each one. It's not several spirits. It's not many spirits like it is in paganism. They had many, many spirits, and they had many gods, and they had many lords. But to us there is one God, the Father, and one Lord, Jesus Christ. And one Spirit, the same Spirit. You get this in these three verses. Diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations or services, but the same Lord. And some serve the Lord in one capacity, and others serve Him in another capacity. There's different services to be performed, but it's the same Lord each one is serving. The same Lord. And there are diversities of operations. God is the one who is orchestrating everything in this wonderful work of God that's going on in this world during the absence of His Son. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. So you have the Spirit, the Son, and God the Father that is mentioned in those verses. You find it all through the Scriptures, because this book, and only this book, and there's no other book that reveals God in Trinity. There's no other book that reveals God is the God of love and a God who is light, in whom there is no darkness at all. We have the revelation of the true and living God, three persons, one God, before whom the seraphim cry, holy, holy, holy. In Revelation, you have God. Let's look at it. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come. I think there it's referring to God, the Father, Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne. Now we know there's one Spirit, but here Spirit of God is spoken of as the seven spirits, sevenfold power of the Spirit of God that will be sent out into the earth during the tribulation period to accomplish governmentally God's mind as to this earth. But the one Spirit that inhabits the house today and unites all Christians together in the one body will be gone with the assembly when we're taken home. But some have thought that the activity of the Spirit down here will totally cease at that time. That's wrong. The seven spirits are before His throne, and in the fifth chapter, we'll come back here, but I'll just read the verse in the fifth chapter, verse 6, I beheld, and lo, the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. In a governmental way, the Spirit of God will act like He did in the Old Testament in order for to the accomplishment of the establishment of the kingdom. But the Spirit of God has always worked here. The first mention of the Spirit was in Genesis 1:2. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The last mention of the Spirit is in Revelation 22, and I'll just refer us to it. Revelation 22, the last mention of the Holy Spirit. In the Bible it says, verse 17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Say, come. So He joins the Bride in calling for the Son to come and take us home. Three persons. Now, let's go on. Verse 4 again, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from Him which is and which was and which is to come. By the way, that is the definition of the name Jehovah in the Old Testament. He who is, who was, who is to come. Present, past, future, Jehovah, the I Am. He who inhabits eternity. That's really the meaning of Jehovah. The self-existent one. To whom time is nothing. A timeless being. He inhabits eternity. He knows the end from the beginning. Nothing that is beyond His knowledge. He is the eternal God. And from the seven spirits which are before His throne, the throne is the executor of judgment. That's the place where judgment will emanate from in order to establish the rights of Christ down here in this scene. And the seven spirits are before that throne, and then they are sent forth into all the earth in order to accomplish God's will in establishing Christ's kingdom down here. And verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, there you have the third person, the second person of the Trinity, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, and so on. Again, we have the three persons mentioned. You can go through the Bible, and I would encourage you to do so if this little talk tonight has stimulated you and maybe it's made you to realize, yes, the Trinity is everywhere. It's found on all the pages of Holy Writ, especially the New Testament. That's, and you know, those that deny the eternal sonship of Christ really, in a sense, deny the revelation of the Trinity. Because if the Son, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, if the Son's name is only a temporal name, then the Father's name is temporal. And we don't have a revelation of God in His eternal being. And we do. And it's a sad thing. There's some very serious consequences when one falls into that error. You will find that all the cults that deny the Trinity, and all the cults do deny the Trinity, when you get to talking to someone, if a good question to put to them, it says, do you believe in the Trinity? And they say, what do you mean? Do you believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that each person of the Godhead is co-equal with each other person and one in glory and power and might and eternity of being, and yet three distinct persons? Do you believe that? And if they answer no, you know that they are a part of some cult. Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe it. The Mormons don't believe it. And those and other false religions, Mohammedanism, Judaism, and then you have those that believe in a multiplicity of gods, and they are idolaters, and their gods are not one, but they are at odds with one another. They are the creation of the human mind. They have no existence in fact, but they only have existence insofar as man gives them a place. They are human gods. And our God is all-powerful, and he has been pleased to reveal himself in the gift of his Son, followed by the gift of the Holy Spirit, that we might know God in all the fullness of who he is and all that he has done to bring us into blessing. Well, that's a starter on this wonderful subject of the Trinity, and I would encourage you all to search it out for your soul's enjoyment. In closing, let's sing the one hymn in our book that has the Trinity in it. 131. I want to read the whole hymn and then we'll sing it. Praise we to the Father give, God in whom we move and live. Children's praise he loves to hear, children's songs delight his ear. Praise we to the firstborn bring, Christ the prophet, priest, and king. Glad we raise our sweetest strain to the Lamb that once was slain. Praises for the Holy Ghost, sent from heaven at Pentecost. 'Tis through him alone we live and the precious truth receive. Blessed our portion thus to be, glorying in the Trinity. For the gospel from above, for the word that God is love.